Today we welcome Joshua Ford. He's a member of the church, received training at St. Vladimir's Seminary in New York, just to bless us with the ministry of the word. So thank you, Josh.
Illumine our hearts, O Master who loves mankind, with the pure light of your divine knowledge. Open the eyes of our mind to the understanding of your gospel teachings. Implant also in us the fear of your blessed commandments, that trampling down all carnal desire, we may enter upon a spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing such things as are well-pleasing unto you. For you are the illumination of our souls and bodies, O Christ our God, and unto you we ascribe glory, together with your Father, who is from age to age the same, and your all-holy and good and life-creating Spirit. Amen. There are times in our liturgical cycle where the church lays bare the mind and the purpose of God. This is one of those times. Today's gospel reading tells us that we are 6 days from the Passover. Now we, the faithful, know what is coming. And if you don't, stay tuned. The series of services over the next couple of weeks will explain it all. Now I quite literally chuckled upon my first reading of the gospel passage, 6 days before the Passover. If we're not attentive, we lose all sense of context. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus is eating with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. The previous chapter of John tells us that Lazarus had been ill, that messengers were sent by Martha and Mary to Jesus, imploring him to come, that he delays, and that when he announced to his disciples that they were going, all of them, except for Thomas, resisted him, knowing that the religious leaders of the day were out to get him. Jesus tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and he leads them to Bethany where he is greeted by Martha and Mary, and in the presence of all, calls Lazarus forth from the tomb. So when it says 6 days before the Passover, we ought to hear, yesterday, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus can easily recall the dramatic moments over the last few days where Christ rescued Lazarus from the power of death, and for them, and for us, the dramatic temperature is about to heat up. In today's reading from Isaiah, we are told, Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. Now, throughout Scripture, we are given the image of water, the waters of Jordan, in which Jesus was baptized, and in which an ancient liturgical hymn sees Christ descending and coming up out of the waters. With him, he carries up the whole world. We also have the stormy sea which the Savior stilled, causing his disciples to wonder aloud in terror, who is this that even wind and waves obey him? We have, of course, the image of Moses and the Israelites being rescued out of the waters by the hand of God, along with Noah and his family from the flood, and ultimately the primordial waters of creation over which the Spirit of God hovered, saying, Let there be light. Now, it would be tempting to look at all of these examples and see only God's power and might and glory. And indeed, that's how many of the professional and popular commentaries tend to read them. But such a reading, though understandable, misses the glaring fact that water is a symbol for death, for chaos, and destruction. When God says, "Let there be light," he is just as much declaring war on death as he is bringing the creation from non-existence into being. One theologian writes, All creatures are balanced upon the creative word of God as if upon a bridge of diamond. Above them is the abyss of divine infinitude, below them that of their own nothingness. When Noah is sealed in the ark by the very hand of God, he is preserved from the doom of mankind brought on by the destructive deluges of many waters. When the Israelites come up against the Red Sea, with all the power and the might of the greatest empire of the day pursuing them. It's not a sense of peace that they develop, but one of terror and foreboding, for they know that they cannot survive those waters where fearsome creatures dwell and the deep waters surpass the limits of human ability. The disciples knew, even as I do, for I grew up on the shores of a river, and I can remember trying to press through dangerous weather conditions in our small boat, and I know how deadly they can be. That without respite from the wind and the waves, they would surely perish. Even the ministry of John the Baptist along the shores of the Jordan highlights the chaotic aspect of the water. For the River Jordan is not a wide expanse like the Mississippi, but it's a bog where it's easy to become mired in the clay and have the floodwaters rise about one's neck, as the psalmist writes. It is upon these waters of chaos, destruction, and death that our God makes a pathway. From the beginning of his ministry on earth, Jesus demonstrates it to be so. As Paul reminded us at the beginning of Lent, Jesus goes into the wilderness, another place of death, to confront it, not to escape it. In the gospel appointed for the second Sunday after Epiphany, Jesus says to his mother, right before he's about to change the water into wine, that this is not yet my hour, as if to say, are you sure you want me to do something about this? Do you know that by beginning my ministry, I ordain my own death? A communion prayer says, in the night in which he was given up, or rather gave himself up for the life of the world. These coming days are what Jesus has known and planned for from the beginning, the way toward his passion, for which this Sunday is named in the older liturgical calendars, Passion Sunday, is the very same pathway on the waters that he has made, and in the days to come we will see him walk toward that passion straight on. Coming back to the gospel reading, how are we to follow him on this path? I've said too little about the cast of characters in the reading. Lazarus, who is shown eating and drinking, as the church fathers tell us, so that we might know that he's not a mere phantasm or a ghost, but truly risen in body and soul, prefiguring the resurrection of our Lord. The old dynamic with Martha and Mary is still there, with Martha remaining busy with much serving. One hopes that she's learned her lesson from the last time she hosted Jesus, but as she's one of his disciples, I doubt it. And then there's Mary. Blessed, contented, contemplative Mary. Something about her quality tells me that she knows what is coming, because she has sat at Christ's feet and she's listened to his teaching. How many times did Christ prophesy his own passion only to have his disciples say, No, not you, God. Not you, Lord. Of them all, Mary is the only one who hears, and hearing, acts. In the iconographic tradition of the church, she will be grouped among the myrrh-bearers, those friends of Christ who see to his burial, who come to mourn him on Easter morning, and become the first witnesses of the resurrection. She trusts, just as Christ does, in the power and faithfulness of God, even when all seems dark and hope is lost. She puts no stock in the conventional wisdom of the world, wisdom which caused the Israelites to grumble against Moses in the wilderness, which caused the religious experts to strive against Jesus, which caused Judas to hand over his Lord for 30 pieces of silver, which caused the disciples to deny their teacher and flee. So then, how are we to follow him? The Apostle Paul gives us one example. Though he had the best seminary education of the day and was blameless according to the Jewish law, kosher approved, we might say, Paul takes his piety one step further and lives according to the law of Christ. He counts himself low. He takes only the property he needs to survive. He endures being cast out of the synagogue and out of the nation of Israel, knowing all the while he may very well meet his doom at the hands of Caesar's men. Paul's life is an image of downward mobility, patterned after the Christ who, as he writes, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. In Paul, in Mary of Bethany, we see the image of that same Christ, and we are encouraged to follow him on to his cross and make it our own through our ascetic labors. For we all have crosses to bear. For some, it may be a superior or a co-worker at a job. For another, it may be a spouse or children and all that that entails, and in that way, perhaps we're like Martha. For others, it might be certain temptations or habits that lead away from God's best in our lives, and in this way, perhaps we're closer to Judas. But be warned, sin is not merely a mist of missteps that need to be wiped away, but an infectious disease that touches every aspect of human life. But it's not merely sins or hindrances to holiness that we must carry on this way of the cross. We all have brokenness, broken relationships, ways that we have wronged others and been wronged ourselves. Furthermore, our Lord warns us to leave our gift on the altar and go and be reconciled to our brother and then come and offer our gift. What greater gift can be offered than Christ himself? How much more, then, should we be in the business of making peace with all as Jesus walks upon his mighty pathway to his passion? For it is only on this pathway on the waters that the curse can be undone. For on it we are charged with denying our own pride. We are charged to forgive others and to ask others forgiveness. In so doing, we live and die as Christ did, becoming by grace what he is by nature. People of God, let us eschew those temptations and stumbling blocks. Let us make peace with one another and with those we meet while it is still called today. For Christ has set his feet upon the path in the mighty waters, and he calls us to follow him. In these days to come, we as a church will follow Christ from his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, to his last supper with his disciples, to his betrayal, his trial and torture, and his death. That we are gathered here right now tells us that our consciences have already been convicted of the reality of what the cross means for us. Let us live as men and women who walk on the waters, who follow Christ to his cross, trusting in the Father's power to set things aright, and who believe in the glorious life of the resurrection. Let's pray. O God, you are a God who makes a pathway on the waters. You bring order out of chaos, stillness out of static, and you trample down death by death. Still those chaotic yearnings in our hearts and unite our sufferings to those of your Son. Strengthen us in our ascetic labors as we journey with him to his passion, and show also unto us his glorious resurrection, so that we might be like those who dream, who go forth weeping, but who come home with shouts of joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, for you are the only friend of man, and we give you glory together with your Son and the Holy Spirit, now and always. Amen.